Turn with me, if you will, please, in your Bible for our reading today. Back again to the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua. And reading today, verses 15 through 27 only. Verses 15 through 27 only. Verse 15, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled, and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. It came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out these five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which were with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage. For thus saith the Lord, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. It came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded that they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. I've taken from verse 22 these words of Joshua as the title for the message today, open the mouth of the cave. Subtitled, a study in God's judgment. A study of God's judgment. I never cease to marvel at the wonder of God's sovereign providence. I was talking with Brother Larry one day this week, and I shared with him again, as I've shared with you many times, a statement from my brother Jack Seaton. He and said, if you ever learn to read Providence, you'll find you have a great deal of reading to do. And I marvel when I read the providence of God. Quite unorchestrated on my part, we found our congregational reading this morning from Psalm chapter 99. And that text was occupied, as I said, unorchestrated by me. That text was occupied with the theme of our message here in Joshua 10 today. Listen again to the first four verses of that chapter. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. What a providence. Such words should be read, coordinating with this day, with the theme of the message today. Our subject in this text is one which none who are in their right mind could possibly be at ease to entertain. And all who know themselves aright are loath to embrace it. The subject is judgment. God's sure and unhindered judgment. Israel, in our text, has set about, by God's unfathomable grace, to go in, you remember those words, and possess the land of promise for His glory and in His name. From the instant their feet landed on the soil of sacred promise, they are walking on enemy-occupied ground. Notice the irony of that. I said this was sacred promised ground. But when their feet touch the soil of it, they are walking on enemy-occupied ground. The taking of this inheritance begins, persists, and ends in battle. We learn from this record of Joshua, as well we learn from all the sacred pages, that in the work of building God's kingdom, the first work to be engaged is that of demolition. Deconstruction going before construction. Because from our very entrance into this world, we find, as Israel found in this text, from our very entrance into this land, that Satan has already preceded us and has erected his temples as some kind of loathsome squatter on God's heritage. I repeat it for your instruction. Kingdom building for God's people always begins with demolition. Begins with judgment. the judgment of Satan's long-held claims. This is the work begun in earnest here in our text this morning. Oh, it is true that we have loved, have we not, in this series, we have loved to entertain to our hearts the great gospel symbolism with which this book is rife. All the blessed typology which Joshua and his exploits suggest to a sanctified mind. His leading of God's covenant people across a parting Jordan. His sanctifying work in the lives of Israel, bringing them to circumcision and to the altars of God. His calm obedience resulting in the crumbling of Jericho's walls. His discretion and leadership in the taking of Ai. And all these wondrous and glorious displays of mercy, all of which occupy chapters 1 through 9. But now we must not shrink back from entertaining to our hearts the blood-splattered victories which occupy all of the rest of the sacred record. War is the principal topic now. War in its ugliest and blackest vesture is the topic now. Oh, as I contemplated in this message in my studies, I allowed my mind to try to go back, as it were, and picture some of these scenes that we have reveled in. It would have been a glorious day, would it not, to have stood on those banks and watched those priests' feet first touch that water and Jordan roll back like a scroll. My goodness, I'd have loved to have seen it. Oh, it would have been an unforgettable image, burned on our hearts, to have watched those priests mound up those stones out of that river's bed on the other side for an everlasting memorial to God's redeeming power. What a dedication ceremony that must have been. I'd have loved to have seen it. I'd have loved to have been there. It would have been a thrill almost beyond description for a fellow like me, to hear the peal of those trumpets in that air and feel the earth shake beneath your feet and watch those walls of Jericho sink down into the earth like a ball of wax melting in a burning pot. Boy, that'd have been something to see. Oh, yes. All of these scenes we thrill to entertain to our fainting hearts time and time again, and well we may do it. But now the long work of kingdom building must begin. Now, all the rest of God's enemies must be put to the sword. Judgment is on the march. All the trembling that'll be felt on God's earth now is the pounding and trembling of soldiers' boots as they tread out the winepress of God's white-hot wrath against His enemies and Israel's. Judgment is on the march. And what, I ask today, what would our God have us to learn in this text from that judgment? I subtitled the message, A Study in Judgment. Lessons in Judgment. I give you today lessons in judgment from our text. Lesson 1. God's delays are no token of His beneficence. God's delays are no token of His beneficence, His goodwill, but are only a harbinger of worse wrath stored up ahead. Children will know that the definition of harbinger is a forerunner, that which gives notice of an expected arrival. A harbinger, a forerunner. God's delays in judgment are not a token of His goodwill, but are only a harbinger of worse wrath stored up ahead. For the simpler minds among us, let me just say it this way. The fact that God doesn't strike you dead right now and fling your soul into eternal hell is no proof at all that He has no such plans for you. Look at verse 16. These five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And they were shut up in there, thinking they were safe, thinking they were hidden, thinking they had outsmarted God and were beyond the touch of His judgment. And then we go down to verse 22 and find my title when Joshua comes behind after this some time of delay and says, open the mouth of the cave. Delayed. Delayed. If I could warn you this morning, if I could warn any that might receive this message by some other means, if I could warn men and women and boys and girls today, God's delays of your judgment are no token of His goodwill intentions, but could be harbinger of only worse things to come. Matthew Henry well noted, when he said, it seems they all escaped both the hailstones and the swords. Somehow, some way in all this battle scene, in all this murder, killing, and all this slaughter, somehow they'd escaped the hailstones and they'd escaped the sword, and God so ordering it, not in kindness to them, but that they might be reserved for a more solemn and terrible execution. As for this cause, Pharaoh survived the plagues of Egypt and was made to stand that God might in him show His power. Exodus 9, verse 16. They all fled and met at the same place, providence directing them. And now those who were lately consulting against Israel were put upon new counsels to preserve themselves and agreed to take shelter in the same cave. Oh, yes. They escaped the hailstones. They avoided the swords of Israel only to cluster in the pit of God's sure judgment. Verse 24. It came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. They came near, put their feet, their soldier boots on the back of the necks of these five kings. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus, just like this, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them, slew them, hanged them up on five trees till the evening. Oh, the walls of that cave, which they hoped to themselves to serve as a shelter from God's arrows, served only to imprison them in the chains of inescapable bondage reserved for another time. God, you'll remember in chapter 21 of the book of Job, God asked Job in chapter 21 some solemn questions. And in that place, he reminds Job of the wicked. He reminds Job that they are reserved, in verse 30, reserved to the day of destruction. And then he says in that text, they shall be brought forth in the day of wrath. Oh, how solemn are the words in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible said, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Then verse 12 he said, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. They're rioting in the daytime. As if judgment will never come, but it will come. Will come. Jude, verse 6, said, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. I'll say it to you again. These conspired together to fight against God. These conspired together to fight against Israel's God. And now they conspire together to hide. To hide. Now they conspire together to hide. Hide from His sure wrath. And they foolishly entomb themselves in their own prison, waiting their unexpected execution. Matthew Henry said, their refuge of lies, Isaiah 28:15, their refuge of lies will but bind them over to God's hand of judgment. What was their hiding place but a prison, and eventually their grave? But some of you here today, you may say, wow, that's an amazing story. Boy, how foolish these guys were. Man, well, how stupid must they have been? I would never have done that. They must have known what would happen. Is that what you thought this morning? Something like that, did you think? Really? Well, what about you? How often have you said under the preaching of this blessed gospel of Jesus Christ and run off into your cave of hiding to escape God's just reward? Some of you have missed the hailstones of God-sent poverty that others have fallen under, or you've escaped the sword of His deep suffering under which others have been crushed. You've avoided death throughout your short life. You've avoided death at the hands of a thousand different causes. And you bask in the comfort of God's kind providence and hide yourself in some other cave. Maybe you hide this morning in the cave of procrastination. You just said, well, I've got time, I'll just wait. I think I'll just wait, I've got time. For some this morning, you may think to hide yourself and find shelter in a cave of blind denial. I don't really believe God means to put me in hell, so I'm just going. I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. So I'm just going to leave it. Hiding in a cave of blind denial. Some of you hide out under the rocks of presumption. You say, well, I know God's going to give me time. You're hiding in a cave of presumption. Or you seek shelter under the false protection of a thousand other vain notions, while all this time God is storing up wrath to pour out on your foolish head. What will you say? What will you say when the great God whose kindness you have stupidly abused, whose patience you have stupidly exhausted, whose grace you have stupidly denied? What will you say when that same God sends His Joshua to your soul on a day when you least expect it and says from His mouth, open the mouth of the cave and bring it out. All of your shelter is gone and your cover is blown. And the soldiers of His offended grace place their boots on your neck, the neck of your godless disobedience, and God hangs you up under a tree of judgment. What will you say on that day? Will you say? You've been hiding in a cave of sure judgment. Oh, how you will wail and lament your folly and mourn your stupidity and grieve your loss and wilt under the white hot fire of His vengeance on that day. You'll be reminded that I told you. I begged you. I warned you. I pleaded with you. I showed you in these kings. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to hide. God's delays, I say to you again, God's delays are no token of His benevolence. But I would have you to have a second lesson this morning from this text. I would have you to learn this morning, secondly, God will destroy all His enemies, both in the world and in His people. Verse 26. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them, hanged them on five trees. God will destroy all his enemies, both in the world and in his people. The psalmist said in chapter 21 and verse 8, thine hand shall find out thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Spurgeon, commenting on that verse, maybe the children read it, the Treasury of David, that chapter. Spurgeon, commenting on that verse, said the destruction of the wicked is a fitting subject for joy. Calm thanksgiving to the friends of righteousness. Thou hast put down the mighty from their seats, says the psalmist. It is a note, says Spurgeon, of the same song which sings, and hast exalted them of low degree. None can escape from the wrath of the victorious king, nor is it desirable that they should. Without looking for his flying foes, he will find them with his hand, for his presence is about and around them. The finding out relates, we think, not only to the discovery of their hiding places, but to the touching of them in their tenderest parts, so as to cause the severest suffering. When he appears to judge the world, hard hearts will be subdued into terror, and proud spirits humbled into shame. He who has the key of human nature can touch all its springs at his will and find out the means of bringing the utmost confusion and terror upon those who aforehand boastfully expressed their disregard. Well, I could preach all day. I could preach till tonight and we'd miss everything else we had planned today. I could preach all day on this truth. This absolute truth that God will destroy his enemies. But I'm afraid you already know it too well. There will be no most mercy shown to God's enemies in the world. But also, there must be no mercy shown to his enemies in his people. You remember the story in Holy War. Diabolians in man's soul, hiding in the walls and under the caves. Bunyan said they must be ferreted out and slain. Someone said that the captains are called. These captains are called in the presence of all the men of Israel to put their feet upon the necks of those doomed kings. And so shall it be the honor and joy of all earnest warriors to see their enemies at last subdued under them. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. 'Tis hard work, somebody said. 'Tis hard work to be continually fighting against some form of evil in the world. World without or the world within, to have continually to confront some new foe or some old foe with a new face, to be compelled often to drag forth some lurking iniquity from its hiding place in your own hearts, that it may be slain. 'Tis hard work, this commentator said. But let us be resolute and patient, and we shall come off more than conquerors through him who hath loved us, and at last plant our feet proudly on the necks of all of our adversaries. Hallelujah. That's what I call progressive sanctification. Calvin said, there's to be no mercy for our sins. Calvin said, any mercy which impairs the authority of God at the will of men is detestable. Any mercy which impairs the authority of God at the will of man is detestable. God will judge his enemies, even those whom I harbor in a shelter against his demands. I say that again to you as a Christian. As a Christian, you hear me? God will judge his enemies, even those whom I harbor in a shelter against his demands. Oh, struggling saint, listen what Matthew Henry said. Verse 45, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Matthew Henry said, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies. Now that they begin to fall so low that you may set your feet on their necks, you may be confident that they shall not prevail. He would hereby give a type and figure of Christ's victories over the powers of darkness and believers' victories through him. All the enemies of the Redeemer shall be made his footstool, Psalm 110 and verse 1. The kings of the earth set themselves against him in Psalm 2 and verse 2, but sooner or later he shall see all things put under him, Hebrews 2 and verse 8. And principalities and powers will be made an open show of in Colossians 2 and 15. And in these triumphs we are more than conquerors and may tread upon the lion and the adder. Psalm 91 verse 13. We may ride on the high places of the earth. Isaiah 58 and 14. And may be confident that the God of peace shall tread Satan under his feet. Shall do it shortly and do it effectually. Romans 16:10. Hallelujah. There's deliverance for the saint. Put your feet on the necks of your adversaries every morning, every night as you close your eyes, every morning as you open your eyes, all through the day as you send up those prayers. Put your feet on the necks of your adversaries. Be of a good courage. God will destroy them. Thirdly, I give you a final lesson from judgment. It was that latter thought that I just brought to you that brings me to my final point. Number three, not a single Israelite was harmed. Amen. Oh, sometimes I thank God. In the past, I thought God was trying to kill me. But it wasn't me he was trying to kill. It wasn't me. It was my sin. Look at verse 21. And all the people returned to the camp of Joshua at Makeda in peace. You see that word all? And all the people returned to the camp of Joshua and Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Not a single Israelite was harmed. Well, hallelujah. In all of those hailstones that killed more men than the swords in the army, in all of those hailstones, in all of those swords, in all of that bloody business. Not a single hair on the head of God's people was harmed. Why? Oh, I love to answer that question for you.
Why not?
Because of a covenant. Amen. Because of a covenant. God had covenanted with these people. Oh, bless his holy name, there'll not be a single hair in my head hurt in his work of sanctification. Because I'm in a covenant. Bush in 1852 said, the original in this text is very expressive that not one single Israelite was harmed either by word or weapon. So complete, says Bush in 1852, so complete, so superhuman, so glorious was this victory. Such a consummation fitly shadows forth the glorious end of that warfare in which, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we profess to be engaged. When the last enemy shall be destroyed, the last alarm hushed, and the last victory gained, all the ransomed of the Most High shall come to the camp of their Almighty Leader in final peace and rest. All the envy, the opposition, the hatred, the malice that was cherished against the Savior and his saints will have become extinguished forever. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away, the Scripture says. Hallelujah. Not a single Israelite. Matthew Henry said, when the army came to be reviewed after the battle, there was none slain, none wounded, none missing. Not one Israelite had occasion to lament either the loss of a friend or the loss of a limb. So cheap, so easy, so glorious was this victory. But all my dear friends, I always seem to, I don't mean to, but I seem always to end with dear old Blakey. I love dear old Blakey's preaching. He renders us the wiser with a parting counsel when he says this. And when we turn to ourselves and think what we may learn from this transaction, we see a valuable application of his method in spiritual warfare. God has enemies still, within and without, with whom we are called to contend. Says the Scripture, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When we are fighting with the enemy within our own hearts, leniency is our great temptation, but at the same time, our greatest snare. What we need here is courage to slay. We content ourselves with confessions and regrets. We heard some of those this week in our prayer meetings, didn't we? From all of us. Every one of us. And that's where we start. But says Blakey, we content ourselves with confessions and regrets, but the enemy lives, returns to the attack, and keeps us in perpetual discomfort. Oh, that in this battle we would resemble Joshua, aiming at killing the enemy outright and leaving nothing belonging to him that breathes. And in reference to the outside world, a lack of thoroughness in warfare is still our besetting sin. We play at missions. Oh, Lord, help us. We used to say in the South, the old country preachers, he's plowing the corn close now. We play at missions. We trifle with the often awful drunkenness and sensuality around us. We look on and we wring our hands at the mass of poverty and vice and misery in our great crowded city. How rare it is for any one of us to rise to face the prevailing evils in all their magnitude and even attempt to do battle with them all along the lines. Why should not such a spirit be universal in the Christian church? Who can tell the evil done by want of faith, by languor, by unwillingness to be disturbed in our quiet, self-indulgent life? By our fear of rousing against us the scorn and rage of our neighbors. If only the church had more faith, as the fruit of faith, more courage and more enterprise, what help from heaven might come to her. True, she would not see the enemy crushed by hailstones, nor the sun standing still over Gibeon, nor the moon over the valley of Ajalon. But she would see grander sights. She would see men of spiritual might raised up in her ranks. Oh, God, heaven. She would see tides of strong spiritual influence overwhelming her enemies. She would see Jericho's dismantled, Ai's captured, and champions of evil falling like Lucifer from the heavens, make way for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us go to the cross of Jesus to revive our faith and recruit our energies. The captain of our salvation has not only achieved salvation for us, but he has set us a blessed example of the spirit and life of true Christian warrior. Brother John prayed it this morning in his prayer. God would turn our mission. All evil prevails everywhere. The skies are dark to blackness. But the soldiers of Christ should stand and take their sword and kill God's enemies in their own heart. In their own heart. We may see God turn his enemies into the world. Oh, he hideth my soul, the song said, in the cleft of the rock. The shadows are dry, thirsty land. Brother, if we've ever had a dry, thirsty land, today's the day. We've got a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my soul, the cleft of the rock. Shadows are dry, thirsty. Could I give you in parting one word? I didn't list it as another lesson from judgment, but I think in this text there is a very subtle word of counsel tucked away in my text. Look at verse 19. Joshua speaking to his soldiers, verse 18, he said, roll some great stones over the mountain and just watch it. And then verse 19, he said, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies. Listen to me, saint. Don't waste time with an already defeated enemy. Don't waste time. Some of you, I have heard your testimony. Some of you, Satan would waste your efforts and wear away your energies revisiting things long since washed in the blood of Christ. Only to exhaust your resources and prevent you from winning the day. Oh, hear the good counsel of Joshua in your life. Seal up the cave and keep fighting. Amen. Seal up the cave, brother. God's already defeated these enemies. Move on. He'd love for us to waste our energies with these five kings. They're already in their own grave. Joshua said, seal it up. You go on. Fight. Good word of counsel there. It's a good word of counsel there. Or our enemy will bring up before us battles to refight that have already been won. Don't fall for it. Seal up the gate. Amen. Good counsel. Good counsel. May God help us.